Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 48, the 48th Psalm. Talking about God, our joy tonight. Psalm 48 falls in the midst of psalms which are focused on praising the Lord. Therefore, it is a psalm of praise. As seen in the text, it is composed by the Levitical musical group known as the Sons of Korah. In the psalm, we see the Lord exalted, but as the God who is the God of His people. Let's read this together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig in. Psalm 48, a psalm of the Sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic, they took flight. Trembling took hold of them, their anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of our Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Selah. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the end of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you again this evening thanking you for who you are and what you have done for us. Even now, Lord, as we journey through this psalm, may we continue to remember, Lord, what you have done through Christ for us. Lord, may we remember the great deeds that you have done. And may we remember, Lord, that you are our God, and that as our God, Lord, you should be our joy. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the greatest wonders that I have ever seen is the Grand Canyon. How many of you have had an opportunity to get to the Grand Canyon? Isn't it just amazing? Pictures cannot capture the beauty, the awe, the grandeur, and the fear of the canyon. A few years ago, Amber, the kids, and I went out to visit some friends in Phoenix. One day, we took the four-hour trek up to the canyon. And as you enter into the park, you have no idea. We were on the south rim. As you enter into the park, you have no idea what you're about to embark on if it's your first time. And so you wind your way up the road and you pay your $25 to get in. And you park in the parking lot and you walk through this little trail. And suddenly, as you come through these trees, there's just this vast expanse that is literally breathtaking. And for Amber, a little trepidatious in regard to the children and how close they get to the fence. It just, you can't help but feel a broad field of emotions as you step up to the edge of the canyon. As I said, it's beautiful. It's amazing. It's awe-inspiring. And it is fearful. I felt the same way when I first encountered the Rocky Mountains out in Colorado. Eastern Colorado ought to be just called Western Kansas because there's like as flat as you can be. But once you get into that area in Denver and you begin to see the peaks of those mountains, if it's a clear day, your breath is just taken away. And as we began, I was on a mission trip with some high school students. As we began to wind through those mountains, I literally began to cry at the beauty that I was observing, and just the thoughts of God's creativeness and what He has done. Much like those sorts of views that just take our breath away, the psalmist invites us to view the city of God, sometimes known as Zion, the great city, otherwise known as Jerusalem. Now, I've never had the opportunity to go to Israel to view Jerusalem. Has anybody had an opportunity to travel to Israel? Well, we need to put a church trip together and get a bunch of us over there. I've got a good friend who does tours, a couple of good friends who do tours, actually, that I'm sure if we paid their way, they would take us on a tour of Israel. One of our former students and a good friend of ours now, she's in college, is actually studying in Israel right now. And so we've seen pictures of her on Facebook being over there. And of course, right now, the city of Jerusalem is sort of, the Dome of the Rock is under the control of the Muslims, and a bunch of different things politically are going on. But to look at it, just kind of from the pictures, it's not very awe-inspiring. I don't know about you guys, but it kind of looks like a city in the middle of a desert, which is what it is. So when you are invited by the psalmist to come and view the city of Jerusalem, you wonder, what is exactly so beautiful about this? Well, the psalmist is doing more than just describing the city, the great city of Zion. He's describing the God of the city. He's describing the God, the King who resides in the city. And that is who has really captured the psalmist's attention. I'd like for us to see four aspects of the greatness of our God as we see how God is our joy. The first is found in verses 1 through 3, and that is the greatness of Yahweh. And as we've said before, and I want to remind you again, anytime we see the word Lord in all caps, that is the English translation of the word Yahweh, which means I am. It's the name of God. It's the name that He mainly uses for Himself in the Old Testament. But look again at verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 48. The psalmist says, "Great is the Lord," or "Great is Yahweh," or "Great is the great I am, and greatly to be praised. And the city of our God, His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. Within her citadels, God has made Himself known as a fortress. Again, currently, Jerusalem is sort of in a political straits. Israel has the rights to it, according to what the scriptures say, but people are battling over it. It is a city that sits in the crossroads of the Middle East, and so it is desired for many reasons. But the psalmist sees the beauty in the city as that of the King of the city, as that of Yahweh. Notice the exuberance at the opening. Great is the Lord. Great is Yahweh. And as you go through those first three verses, you just hear this sense of adoration, this sense of love for God. And one of the things that it directs our heart towards is this: we need to be adoring of our Lord. We need to adore our God. I think oftentimes we're looking for some sort of something to do for God. Well, here is something that we can do that requires little effort on our part if we were just to reflect upon who God is. We need to adore. There are no steps to this. It just is. We need to adore God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. And then notice verse 3. Within her citadels, God has made Himself known as a fortress. Notice his heart is captured with the fact that it is God who makes this city beautiful. It is God who makes the city beautiful. There is a sense in which we need to look at the greatness of God and what he has done and praise him, for he is worthy of praise. If you're ever feeling down or discouraged, I would encourage you to think about who God is. That is a worthy activity. It is a worthy activity for us to think about what God says about himself and recognize that he is worthy of praise. Have you ever stopped and thought about that phrase? He is worthy of praise. How do we ascribe worth to something? We have to know things about it to ascribe worth. By the way, that is what worship is. The word worship comes from worth-ship, describing how worthy God is of praise. And the psalmist recounts reasons for praise. Can we, along with the psalmist, recount reasons to give God praise? And maybe these things aren't even necessarily personal ways in which God has blessed us, although we could spend time doing that, but just thinking about who God is. He also says that God is the fortress here. He says, within her citadels, verse 3, God has made himself known as a fortress. Listen, no earthly city can maintain its fortitude forever. You understand that, right? So when the psalmist is talking about the beauty of the city of Jerusalem and that God is the fortress, understand that no earthly city can maintain its fortitude forever. In fact, Jerusalem today is built on the ruins of nearly 40 conquests over the last 3,000 plus years. They've dug down into, I think I read 60 or so feet into ruins from the city of Jerusalem. So what we see today is not what the psalmist saw back then. No earthly city can be that much of a stronghold for that long. It's not in man-made structures that we can trust. It is God who makes Zion fortified. Notice it says that God has made himself known. That's such a great phrase. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. And maybe the question we could ask ourselves, and this spiritualizing a little bit, but how has God made himself known as a fortress to us? How has God made himself known as a fortress to us? Again, can you recount the ways in which God has shown himself faithful to you? One of the ways that we can do that, our most solid way of doing that, is recognizing the gospel. We have the ability to see how God is our fortress and seeing how he provided a Savior for us through Jesus Christ. The good news, being reminded of the gospel in our hearts day by day and how God has rescued us from sin and from his wrath and made us his own. We can begin there and then build off of that. Next, we see the fear of the nations in verses 4 through 8, the fear of the nations. Let's read these again. For behold, the kings assembled, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took flight. Trembling took hold of them. Their anguish of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Selah. Says that the nations gathered, the kings gathered, and when they saw it, they trembled, they were astounded. What is the it? Well, in context, it's the city of God. Notice, though, it is not the city itself that makes them tremble. It is he who has established the city who makes them tremble. Remember, we were talking about the fact that when you go to the Grand Canyon and you see that awesome wonder, you're also fearful. It's so massive. And I don't know about you guys, but whenever I get near something that's tall or deep, I imagine myself falling in. And that's scary. That's scary. They actually have this place now at the Grand Canyon. It's in one of the Indian reservations. It's a clear walkway that you can walk out on. And it costs quite a bit of money to do this, but people have done that. People are crazy enough to go out there and believe that that thing is going to... Have you done it? Wow. Believe that it's going to hold them up. And it held you up, and were you scared? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I mean... Insane. Yeah, Amber just said, no way. But listen, how awesome is God? How awesome is God that those who would seek to do battle against him when they see his awesomeness are in fear. And this is the kind of fear that's not necessarily just reverential, but it says trembling, shaking in their boots kind of fear. And we saw that back in Psalm 2, where the nations gather and they rage against the Son of God, and they end up trembling. Listen, though our enemies may strike out against us, and for a time there may seem to be defeat, there is coming a time when God will stand as our defender, and Christ's defeat of sin will ultimately be seen to all. Do you get that? We know from our perspective that God has won the victory, but the end of that victory has not yet come, because we're awaiting that time when it will come. In fact, that's a lot of what this passage is about, is the time when the city of God will be established forever. We see that even in the verses that we just looked at. Our ultimate salvation will come at the end. And we will have people come and they will seek to discredit God. They will seek to do battle against God. They will seek to defame his name. They will seek to defame us. But it is God who is our fortress. And ultimately, God's victory over sin will be seen to all. And we know that from Philippians 2, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. But in the meantime, are we willing to look at God as that fortress, though they may not be able to see the end? This does, though, tell of a time in the future when God will establish the city of Jerusalem permanently. Keep your finger in Psalm 48 and make a big right-hand turn to the end of your Bible, not to your concordance, but to Revelation chapter 20. I'm sorry, chapter 21, verses 9 through 27. Just listen to this as I read it. And hear the echoes of Psalm 48. Revelation 21, starting in verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high, what is it? Mountain. Remember the language of Psalm 48? And showed me the holy what? City, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now listen to this. This is such an echo of Psalm 48. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. Now, having read Psalm 48, remember it talks about walking through, seeing its citadel, seeing its ramparts. Listen to this. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and height are equal. So what is it? It's a cube. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement. which is also an angel's measurement, if you ever wondered. The wall was built out of jasper while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each of the gates made of a single pearl. That is a large pearl. Each of the gates made a single pearl, and the streets of the city were pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. No more resistance from the kings of the nations. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The psalmist does not see what we see in Revelation. What we see in Revelation is the fulfillment of what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 48. And where does the beauty come from? Where does the radiance come from? It comes from the fact that God and the Lamb dwell within it. This is the ultimate and final city of Zion. And notice who's at its center, the one who established it all. It is the Lord God. We have this to look forward to. The God who has been faithful will continue to be faithful, and we can trust him until the time of this occurrence. Isn't that comforting as we think about that? The psalmist was comforted by it, and he doesn't even know the fullness of it. Notice as well in verses 9 through 11, the praise of his people. Read those again. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so praises reach to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. The praise of his people. Notice the focus on meditation here. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God. The idea of that word thought there is to think continually, to meditate on the steadfast love of God, the chesed of God, the mercy and love of God. And also it says his righteousness is in his right hand. By the way, Christian meditation is a good thing. But it's not like Eastern meditation where you clear your mind. Christian meditation is filling your mind with the words of God and considering them over and over again. Not in a rote sort of recitative, is that a word? Sort of, I just made it up if it's not, sort of a way. But considering, pondering. In reality, the biblical understanding of meditation is like a cow chewing its cud. It takes it in and then spits it back up and chews on it some more and then takes it in and spits it up and chews on it some more. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? But that's the idea. We take in the Word of God and we think over it. Again, not just sort of a rote sort of over and over again, but considering it, thinking on it. And this causes them to give praise. Don't underestimate the power of the Word of God in your heart and life. Don't underestimate the power of memorizing Scripture and considering what the Word of God says. Over and over again, going over it, the truths of God's Word, the promises of God's Word, not in the sense of, if I recite this enough, God will make it happen, because the reality is that God has already promised it. It's as good as done. He will do what he said he will do in his time. We just need to be reminded of that over and over again. They speak of his righteousness. So again, when was the last time you meditated on the words of God? The idea here in the original is to stand still. To stand still. How long has it been since we have stood still and contemplated the acts of God and what He has done and what He has promised? I don't know about you, but sometimes I just get weary. I get tired of striving. And really, it's not a striving towards righteousness. I don't think we get weary in that because God says He'll help us in striving for righteousness and striving for obedience. It's really when I'm striving to fix the problem by myself that I get weary. You know what I mean? When I'm trying so hard to figure out the solution to the problem rather than taking it to the Lord. And part of taking it to the Lord is praying, and part of it is reflecting. Begging God, getting on our knees and asking Him for the solution, but also reflecting on what He has already done. Meditate on God's steadfast love and His righteousness. Without God's righteousness, we will not stand before Him. Look again at verse 10. As your name, O God, so your praises reach to the end of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. This same righteousness that the psalmist speaks of is the righteousness that has clothed us from Christ so that we can stand right before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that He made Christ sin on our behalf so that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. This very same righteousness that the psalmist speaks of is what has clothed us so that we can approach God. Consider that. Meditate on that. How is it that we meditate on the acts of God as we should in regard to His righteousness? It is by staying in His Word. Have you gotten into the practice of meditating on the Word of God? It's good to read. You know, we begin our year, you know, usually reading the Word of God, saying we're going to read through the whole Bible in 1 year. And that's good, and we should do that. I think it's a worthy and good exercise. And if you've decided not to do that, it's okay as well. But it's also good for us just to sit and meditate on the truths of God's Word. Consider them. And you know what happens when we do that? When we consider the acts of God, we trust Him. We obey Him. It's not just a stationary position forever, just sitting and considering and contemplating. If you contemplate the Word of God for very long, you're going to see before very long the things that you need to obey, the way in which you need to pursue righteousness, the way in which you need to put off sin and put on Christ. As we meditate upon His Word, we're also prompted then to share about His greatness, which is our last point. There's an encouragement to share about Him in verses 12 through 14. The psalmist says, walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, and go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. There is this sense of generational transference here. As you meditate upon the Word of God, as you submit yourself to God, as you live a life in obedience to God, you will feel the sense and know the purposefulness and reality of sharing that to the next generation. The city of God is great, but her majesty ought to cause those who have experienced her to tell of God's greatness. That's what the psalmist is saying. Now, we can't walk around Zion. We're not, you know, in that place yet. But we can reflect on what God has done, the greatness of His sovereign hand. And as we do that, it causes us to be thankful, it causes us to be trusting of Him, and it causes us to want to tell the world about Him. I've sometimes looked around as the church has worshiped, in our churches that we've been in the past specifically, because we, especially at New Community, were there for so long. And I would look around and see people whose lives God gave us the opportunity to be involved in. And I would begin to weep because they're there singing the praises of God. And I know what they've been through. And I've seen how God has moved in their lives. And I've seen how they have seen the faithful hand of God, and they have proclaimed that to their children and to those around them. And it's moving. And there are times when Amber and I have had the opportunity to sit down and just reflect upon what God has done for us and had the opportunity to share that with others and share that with some of you. And certainly we want to share that with our children, and I believe that we do. We're going to be talking in a few weeks in Colossians about how we're to treat outsiders, those who are outside of the body of Christ. Can we recount the greatness of God in our lives, so much so that even our neighbors, our co-workers, know that something has happened to us that is beyond reckoning, that is beyond understanding? God has been faithful, hasn't He? Do we ultimately find our joy in God? Are we seeking to be fulfilled in anything else? God has given us so much, so many great things. God has given us spouses and children, homes, food and clothing. But none of these should be a substitute for joy in our life that we ultimately find in God through Christ. He is ultimately the giver of all these good things. And even in the midst of trials, we recognize it is God who fulfills us. Let's consider His greatness. Let's praise Him for what He has done. And let's share that with others. Let's pray. Father, You are so good to us. And we ask, Lord, that You would give us opportunity to reflect upon how good You have been. So that, Lord, when we are thankful for all the many blessings that You've given us, Lord, when we find ourselves even being able to be thankful in the midst of trials, we can say, God is our joy. Lord, You are our joy. These many blessings that You've given us are from Your hand. And so, Lord, help us not to make them idols, so that we worship the good things You have given us. Lord, help us to worship You. And then let us be filled with joy, because we can say, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, because You are our God forever and ever. And Lord, as that spills out from us, may it spill out into the lives of those around us, whether we're recounting those things to our children or even our co-workers and our family members that don't know You and our neighbors, Lord, may it just spill out from us in our conversation, because we can't help but be joyful in what You have done for us. Lord, I thank You for Fellowship Bible Church. I pray that we would be people who are filled with joy because we can know You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just say what a joy it is to be one of your elders, and to be your teaching pastor. I just want you to know that we missed you greatly while we were away, and we couldn't wait to get back to you. And so please know that our desire is to be here for many, many, many years, innumerable. So I just wanted to make sure you guys knew that since we were away. Thanks. Have a good night.